Okay, let's pray. This is the day that our Lord has made, and I pray that we will continue to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we're just so thankful for how you blessed us, how you've given us another chance, and I pray, Father, that we can get it right this time. So we just adore you. You're just an awesome God, and you continue to love us in spite of ourselves. So I'm so thankful to be here. I'm stoked. And to get an opportunity to share your word with our friends in Christ. So I'm so thankful for what you're doing in our lives already, what you're going to do, and how you're just going to continue to bless us well beyond measure. So we give you praise and honor for who you are, and we just thank you so much for whose we are. May you receive the blessings, and we pray that your word will be rightly divided tonight, Father, and that my sisters and my brothers would leave here encouraged by your word. And I thank you for using this vessel, and that everything will be done according to your will, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight, again, for those who've been here, know that we've been digging into the book of Ezekiel, but I'm going to take a different path tonight. A path that I've taken before, but I just feel, and what the Lord has put on my heart, that it will be worth going over again. And that is the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour." And the Jews had three daily times of prayer. The other two were 9 a.m., which is the third hour, and 12 noon, which is the ninth hour. And there will be a great number of people in the temple praying at this time. And the reason that this is significant is simply because there was a certain man, verse 2, there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb, and they were carrying him. And for a while they had been laying him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms or ask for money for those who entered the temple. And when I read this, I think of, you're in a situation where there's this beautiful, it's such a contrast. There's this beautiful building, and out in front of this building is a man who's lame. And I just think of today, how we would call the police and have him remove this person because he's sort of messing up the scenery here. And I couldn't help but think about during these times how the people were grateful to take this man to lay in front of this temple every single day. And he begged for money, and that's how he made his living, essentially. So when I get to read the Bible, when I get to share the word with my friends, I always try and bring it back to something that's relevant to us today. And I ask myself, if you were the law, and you were asked to come and move this man from in front of your beautiful building or person, how would you handle that? And it's a condition of the heart when you think about it, because he's not doing anybody any harm. But yet and still, he's in direct contrast to what you're trying to portray here. You're trying to portray this beautiful building. You're trying to encourage people, wealthy people, to come out and give to the temple. And on their way in, some of them are giving him money to impress each other. So that happens today. But I have to ask you, what would be your mindset? You're the police officer. I want you to come and remove this man from in front of our establishment. Because somebody turned the I don't know if any of you have ever done it before. Turn the fans to off, please. They may not go off right away, but just put them on auto. On auto, Doug. And they'll go off eventually. Thank you, guys. So it's something that it just sounds like a sort of a crazy thought, but you have to make a decision. You either do your job or you let your heart come into play and sort of make things maybe difficult for you. But think about it. What would you do? I'm calling you to remove this man from in front of my establishment. In this temple called Beautiful was a large and ornate gate inside the Temple Mount on the eastern side. This gate separated the Gentiles from the court of the women. And as we go through this, you'll understand the significance of that. What a contrast we have. A beautiful gate of the temple and a man who was marred. They refer to him as being marred. Man can make beautiful things, but man cannot improve or fix himself. And sometimes we try. You know, we think that if we just continue to work hard enough or go through all the steps, that we can shed the things that are holding us back or holding us down or creating a separation between us and God because of our sin nature. We can't do it. And most of us in this room probably tried it at some point. I got this issue. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be fornication. It could be language. It could be a whole bunch of things. And we try and try and try to fix ourselves, and it's just not feasible. We cannot do it. In and of ourselves, the word says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can be nothing. Without me, you are nothing. And that doesn't sound very encouraging, but that's what the word of God says. Without me, you can do nothing. So everything that we did, I was thinking the message this morning for those who got to hear it. You know, a man who's got some conditions and he would like within himself to fix these problems, but it can't be done. In the same way with us. And sitting here tonight, I just look out and I can't help but think about what is it that you struggle through that you never thought you would overcome? And you realize the Lord had done it. The Lord has done it. And I look at my sister here, you know, who has some serious physical ailments. And she was out of commission for a while. And she's back. And we're glad to see you. And there are others that I know, I'm not going to be specific about it, but the things that you battle. You battle alcohol. You battle drugs. You battle promiscuity. You battle all these things. And myself as an example, there were a lot of things that the Lord protected me from. But there were other things that I kept running to. And, you know, some of you have heard this before, being raised in a Christian home. But when I turned 19, the world was my oyster. And I thought, you know, I had all the trappings of the world. So the only people that honor Jesus are the people who need Jesus. And in my mind, in my heart, I didn't need him at that time. So I just went about my way, and he kept giving me warnings. And I think about reading through the book of Ezekiel, where he just kept giving the people warnings about the error of their ways. But they kept doing it. They kept doing it. Yeah, well, I got time. When I grow up, then I'll give my heart to Jesus. And some of you can relate to that. And even the things that we were battling with or struggling with, how we thought that, okay, at some point, I'm going to just say no. I'm going to give this up. And then I'm going to get my life right. And I have to ask you, how's that working out for you? Even today, everybody in this room is carrying baggage. Every single one of us. And is it something that's necessary? No. But by sin nature, we don't want to give this up. We want to have that inner person, that old man, that old woman wants to hold on to these things because it gives us comfort. And that's how we describe it initially. But what happens is if you have an opportunity to grow and mature, you realize that these things didn't benefit you at all. Waste of time. You accumulate a lot of pain, suffering, waste of money, waste of energy. And you say, why didn't I realize this a long time ago? But I want to encourage you because there's someone who's 20 years older, 30 years, 40 years older, who's saying the same thing. And you were blessed that you were able to discover Jesus in your earlier part of your life. And don't ever take that for granted, because it's such a challenge. And back to Ezekiel, just referencing it, we won't be going there, but he kept showing the Israel, he just kept showing the Jewish people the error of their ways. And so it got to the point where, rather than just tell you in words, he actually had Ezekiel, I'll just say, play it out. Okay, you people are worshiping idols daily. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to have Ezekiel draw a picture of the city on a slate, and then I'm going to have him sit before you and just break it in half to symbolize what I'm going to do in your life. Yeah, whatever, you know, and they just kept on going about their ways. And I look at us today, what is he showing us now that we're dismissing? What is he showing you today that you say, that's not a big deal? This is going to be may sound kind of weird, but I think about how we've allowed the world to influence the way that we live. And I'm going to give you a couple examples. And it's just interesting. I saw a new symbol of that today. There's one word that the world uses way overboard. And you've all heard it. And they interject this word into every sentence. Sometimes it's every other word. Some of us have adopted that word. We use that. We can't even speak We choose not to speak without bringing in foul language. And as I started to notice more, it was in our commercials. It was even in things that we used to consider simplistic. And now that word is put in there for shock value. Some of us have adopted that word. And there are others, but I think of one in particular. And we're all adults here, for the most part. So, you know what I'm talking about. When was the last time that you saw someone, a Christian? Remember we used to wear belts with rainbow, scarves with rainbow, hats with rainbows? Where are those hats, scarves? Where are those items now? They're hidden in the closet because we're afraid to be identified as something that we're not. So we've allowed ourselves to conform to the world. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the power of your mind. And I'm using these as very simple examples of how it can be subtle. And the one that I've used before is for us who are in public around the holidays, they don't want us to say Merry Christmas. They want us to say Happy Holidays. And some of us have caved in to that. And there's so many other examples, but the thing that I'm trying to convey is we need to be conscious of when we're surrendering to what the world is calling us to. Well, everybody else says that. Nobody else makes a big deal out of what they say during the holidays. You should. You must. Because it's little bit, little bit, little bit. And that's another problem that the Lord had with the Jews. Because they were just... He called in 70 men to try and control the spread of idolatry. These were priests and the head priests. He called them in. Okay, we're going to intermix with the nation, and we're going to do our best to stem idolatry. As time went on, all of a sudden, idolatry was flourishing. They were creating more and more gods every day, literally. And so what happened is finally somebody was bold enough to stand up and said, hey, these priests have their own little den of iniquity. And the priests and the high priest had a place set up where they went in and did worship idols. And this is what the Lord had called them to. And, you know, I have to caution us when we put our trust in man. Don't do it. God is the only one that we can trust. Jesus is the only one that we can trust. When we do that, it's not a matter of if you get disappointed. It's a matter of when you get disappointed. And again, this may sound very simplistic to some of you, but these are the things that are happening around us. And you realize that, wait a minute, you know what? I just compromised. I compromised by something that I like to wear. And now, because of another sect has taken over that symbol, then I'm not going to do it anymore. So what's next? What's next? And we're going to start doing other things that we're going to end up regretting. Another thing that Ezekiel did, when the Lord says, okay, they're well into idolatry, so I'm going to hit them where it hurts. I'm going to affect what they eat. So the Lord called Ezekiel in, and he said, we're going to take away all the fuel that they use for cooking their food. All they're going to have left to use as fuel is human waste. And it's like, you know, they moan and complain about it, but there was nothing they could do about it. And so the Lord was gracious with Ezekiel because he knew that he had never eaten anything unclean. And just for clarity, they weren't cooking this in their food. They were cooking their food with human waste, but that was all they had. And they still continued in their ways. So what he did, he says, I'm going to take away your source of water. I'm going to just give you a certain amount of water every other day. And what he was trying to do, like he's trying to do with us, he's trying to say, look at what's going on around you. You need to take a stand for what you believe in. You need to be a Christian outside of these walls. And some of us are not. We're great. How's it going, brother? Oh, praise the Lord. God is good, you know. And once we walk out the door, it's a whole nother deal. And it may not be blatant, but do we have that boldness to praise Jesus outside of these walls? Do you have that boldness to praise Jesus outside of these walls? And if you don't, I pray that you pray for that boldness. Pray that you can be bold as lions no matter where you go, no matter who you're with. Don't be ashamed of the gospel ever, at any time, anywhere. And that's what I would like for us, all of us. And I know some of us are not there yet. And granted, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. I understand that. But we're here to serve the Lord. We're here to edify Him. And when we're not doing that, one of the things that I like to say, we're not being about our Father's business. And there's a lot of things that we need to really understand. Acts 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Beggars considered the temple the best place to operate because the daily crowd came to impress God with their pious good works, including offerings at the temple treasury. Verse 4, and fixing their eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at me. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted, verse 7, and took him and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. No rehab, no 12-step program. No physical therapy, immediately. And God can do that even in our lives. He has done it, and he will continue to do it as long as we're on this side. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, verse 8, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, there's nothing within this that I can read that tells me, okay, in 2 or 3 weeks or a month or whatever it may take, immediately. And for those who know for certain, and I know that at least two people in here, that once they gave their life to Christ, it was good. They didn't think it was possible that they could do that. But he can take away anything. He can heal anything. He can encourage in so many different ways for each and every one of us. And I pray that we get to understand that. It's so important that we really understand the power that he's given us through the Holy Spirit. And talking to a couple people that I know, well, I just think prayer is just having a positive attitude. And that's why you think you get results, but that's what you want to believe. That's nonsense. Prayer changes things. And some of us have seen it. You know, I think of those are among us who have elderly parents and how we see them suffer and go through some things. And the Lord has ways of dealing with that and dealing with us. And I'm just so thankful that I got to see that, you know, at some point in my life. And I pray that for you, that you would continue to look for it and understand and receive the power of God in your life. Because it's real, folks. This is not fairy tales. This is not make-believe. This is none of that. This is real. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. He had a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Just know that there is nothing too big or too small for him. Nothing. He cares about each and every one of us individually. And he's willing to work in your life. Now, one of the things that I've heard, and some of you have as well, well, if God already knows what we want, what we need, why do we even bother to pray? And I'll ask you to put that in a worldly context. Your parents know what's going on with you, but you're not going to tell them. You're not going to say anything about it. Don't you think that they know? But yet, when you talk to mom or you talk to dad, and they know that you're reaching out, then they're inclined to help you through it. And again, if you haven't experienced that, I pray that you will. And most of you have, especially for those who have younger children. They're reaching out. They want our help. But sometimes it's very difficult. In the same way with God. God doesn't really care about my problem with pornography. He doesn't care about that. Yeah, he does. He knows that it affects more than just you. That's another misconception. Well, it doesn't really affect anybody. It's just me doing that. But it does. Because sometimes when you're involved in things like that, you don't even know how you're interacting with other people. You're interacting differently than you normally would. Because that affects how you think. One thing is anything that comes into your ear gates, anything that comes into your eye gates affects your entire body. It's up to you whether you want to believe that or not, but that's a fact. It does. Well, it's not hurting anybody. It's hurting you, and it's hurting the people that you love. And I just pray that we begin to understand that. Verse 10, then he knew that it was he who, they knew, the people knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What God has for you is for you. So for this particular man, he wanted him to stand up and walk. He wanted him to leap and continue to praise God. He wanted the people to see it so they would be encouraged. And that's why he gives us an opportunity to stand before you like the gentleman did this morning and let you know, talk to you. This is what God did in my life. And God is not a respecter person. So whatever he did in me, he can do in you. Whatever you need, whatever your desires, he won't always honor it because he knows what's best. If it be his will, you will receive that. You can't overpray. You can't pray too often. It can't be done. Continue to pray. Continue to seek him. God has more things to be concerned about than my little problem. Not so. Not so at all. He's concerned about the very hairs on your head. The word tells us that. He's concerned about everything that concerns you. And they were wondering. They were in wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man. And a lot of them didn't think that God would care. This man has been lame from birth. And they thought that God had given up on him. Verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to him. In the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And in every single one of our lives, God has done something amazing. In every single one of our lives, God is doing something amazing. He's healing. He's growing. He's growing you. He's maturing you. He's making you more sensitive to what he wants us to be. He's creating in you a heart that's like his. I won't say, and not in a sense of to the point where we can share agape love, but he's giving you a love for others. And there's so many of us in the church body, there's no fellowship. They go, they sit home, read their Bibles, do their devotions. They come to church just before it starts. And as soon as the pastor says amen, they're out of here. And we can't be critical of that. We can't condemn them for that. But that's not what he called us to. We were made to fellowship. We were made to have interactions with one another. And it's imperative that we do that. And I know a lot of us don't. Well, I'm just not a social person. Well, then God's wrong. If that's the case, then God is absolutely wrong. He designed us to worship, like in the book of Acts, in the beginning. And if we say that you were designed to be a loner, no. And even those that he separated, it was for a reason and for a season. It was just for a short period of time, but we are designed to worship. We need one another. Some of us want to be that lone ranger. God did not design us for that. So I say seek fellowship every opportunity you get. And it doesn't have to be a big crowd of people. It can be one sister or brother that you're comfortable praying with, sharing with, that you can trust. And you're going to find that God is really going to do something with that relationship. Absolutely. No question about it. Okay. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? There's a lot of power that comes with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he doesn't give everybody those types of powers. And he didn't even give it to all the apostles. But we do have power if we're led by the Spirit, that these things can be done through our prayers, through our fellowship, and just through believing him. Only believe. That's what the word says, only believe. And sometimes that's difficult for us because we see things that we've been praying for a long time. We've been praying for certain healings. And if it's not the Lord's will, it's not going to be. He's going to continue to encourage us to just do what he's calling us to do. And to understand that when we pray as if it's already been done. Pray. Understand three words. Understand, when you pray, understand there's a yes, there's a no, and there's a wait. Some of us only consider two of those to be an answer. But there's a time when he says, you're not ready. And he can say, well, how do you know I wasn't ready? Because you told me. You told him. He's not just reading this. He's reading this. And when you tell him that you want that brand new Dodge, whatever, with 700 horsepower, or you want that Harley with two motors on it, he's saying you don't need that. You're going to destroy yourself. Or even more so, in a relationship, I really want to be married. I really got to have someone in my life, and it's him or it's her. And why doesn't God honor that? Because God's saying, you're not ready for that. Or the other person may not be ready. But he can withhold anything if it be his will. He knows what's best for you. And he knows that if he put these two people together, it's like fire and oil. And they may not see that because sometimes, you know, we fall in love and we think that things are going to be okay just because I'm going to will it to be okay. But that may not be in your best interest. So he knows. We need to trust him. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. This is a description of God familiar to Peter's Jewish audience. He used this formula, which stressed God's covenant faithfulness, to demonstrate that he declared the same God and Messiah whom the prophets had proclaimed. His servant Jesus, in this context, Peter depicted Jesus as God's personal representative. And we can do that same thing today. Jesus is God's personal representative. And if you don't understand the word triune, if you don't understand three in one, it's real. The math majors may not agree with three equals one, but it is true. He is that triune. Pontius Pilate, the Roman emperor, the Roman governor at Jesus' trial, came from a national tradition that strongly supported justice. He knew Jesus' crucifixion would be unjust and therefore declared him innocent six times and repeatedly sought to release him. But this is a case where the mob ruled. We can't allow the mob to rule because they'll have you swinging in a direction that you're going to regret. He tried six times to get Jesus released, but that mob mentality was so strong. And like now, you're going to see that in a while when it comes voting time. You're going to see mob mentality, guaranteed. You've already seen it, but we're not going to get into that. But just be aware. These things are happening around us, and sometimes we don't see it until it's too late. But just don't get caught up in it. You know, don't be a lemming. Don't just follow along just because everybody else is doing it. That's how we thought in high school. We're beyond that now. You've got to be a thinker. You've got to think for yourself. Pilate knew that Jesus' crucifixion would be unjust, and therefore he wanted to release him, but he was overwhelmed by what the people thought. He was a politician at heart, and he wanted to go with what the majority of the people thought or how they felt. And that's what we're going to be seeing shortly. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And there's so much up here, so many scriptures that I noted about what this really means. And things like the Holy One, what does that mean? Things like the just, what does that mean? And who was this murderer that we talked about? And at that time, the thief on the cross with him was Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. There's a lot more to it than just the word envy, but it was just that essentially I'll say this, and some people don't like for me to say this. Jesus was bad for business. He really was. And they said, well, you don't put it in those terms. He was, because he was interfering with, well, think about the temple when he had to turn over the tables. They were saying, we're here to make money, and you're interrupting our cash flow. And there were other instances where the envy was a result of that, because, you know, when he came around, things changed. And sometimes, even for us mere laymen, when we walk into a building or a crowd of people, oh boy, he's here, clean up your language. And you don't like to hear that. And for you guys who've been subjected to that, that's not a term of endearment. You know, and so that's what was happening here with this man. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. This is the mob mentality. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Release the murderer. Jesus, take him out. And that's what they did. 15, and kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, and which we are witnesses. Peter's confident and forceful dedication was a clear defense of and provided further evidence for Christ's resurrection. Peter's claim was undeniable, and Jews never showed any evidence such as Christ's course or disprove it. They never proved anything. And even today, we were reading about this last week in a different book. And he was alive. He was a good man. He was a good preacher. He was a good teacher. Yeah, we killed him, and he's still dead. They refuse even today to believe there was a resurrection. And the problem with that is, if we believe that same thing, why are you even sitting here tonight? Why am I even standing here tonight? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then he is no more to that mind, that thinking than Buddha, Muhammad, and all those others, Jim Jones, so many others, no more than that, because they died and they stayed dead. Jesus did not. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, and if you don't understand it, just ask. I don't understand what that's all about. If our God is dead, then what we're doing now is dead. Our God is alive. I know my Redeemer lives. I know it. There's no question. So I just want to encourage each and every one of us to really grab hold of what that really means and ask questions. We got some people in this room who don't mind asking questions at all, and I like it. But ask those kinds of questions. I don't understand the three in one. I don't understand the triune. I don't understand resurrection. That's what he's given people like myself. A passion for digging into the word. And there are others in this room, same way. He's given us a passion for digging in. And they don't all have a pastor's badge. You don't have to have a pastor's badge to have passion for his word. Ask. I beseech you to just ask. If there's something, anything about this whole, and I don't even like the word religion personally, because everybody's religious. We have a faith-based system. You have faith in Christ. You believe in him. You honor him. You edify him at every opportunity. And if you're not doing that, then we need to be more prayerful about where you are in your life with that. And if there's anyone, I'm going to say this at the end, but there's anyone sitting here now who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight will be the night of salvation. And it's just that important. Just that important, because I personally know so many, even among us on Sunday mornings, we're playing church. They're playing church. Why do you come to church? Well, you know, I've been going to church all my life. Well, that wasn't really the answer, now was it? Why do you go to church? Well, my family always went to church. That didn't answer the question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, sometimes that's a definite no. If you say sometime, that's a no. You got to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. It's not either or. He's my Lord, but I don't want him to be my Savior. Most of the time, he's my Savior, but I don't want him to be my Lord. I want him to save me from myself, but I don't want him to rule my life. That's what you're saying. So I want to believe that there's no one here sitting here or listening tonight that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But I've learned, and I share this with one of the brothers almost every time I see him, assume nothing. Well, he comes to church every Sunday. He must know the Lord. Okay, really? There's no correlation between the two. There are people sitting right next to you who are not saved. How is that possible? They're hearing the word, but it's not something that you gain through osmosis. It's a condition of the heart. Do you receive him? Are you living for him? Do you trust him with every part of your life, every phase? Well, kind of. See, those kind of answers, if they're not definitive, then they're no good. No good, because you, once you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know it. There's no doubt. There are no part-time Christians. There's no secret agent Christians. There's no, God doesn't have stepkids. God doesn't have foster kids. God is not going to let you come in by holding onto your grandmother's dress. It's got to be a personal relationship, my friends. It's got to be mano a mano. Other than that, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're trying to accomplish something, but you're moving in a negative direction. When you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know for sure that you can trust him. Another misconception. When things are not going well in our lives, things are not going the way we want to, we think God has forsaken us. We think the enemy or evil is taking over. God is working in every single situation. I don't care how bad it is, but don't you know what happened to me? Don't you know that, you know, he took a friend or relative that I love? That can't be love. It is. Now, some of you may have trouble with this one, but God is smarter than you. I know you think, well, you don't know me well. Yeah, I know you well enough that he's smarter than you. And so, and the reason for that is because he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows what it is that you struggle with. And he knows how to alleviate the things that you go through, or minimize at least. So he knows that. And sometimes we think we know the best answer. And there's so many examples that I can give, but I won't, not tonight, about how he proves himself faithful. And we don't know, when we see God take someone out, one of the things that we don't know is, what did he save them from? You ever have a coincidence? No, you haven't. I'll answer for you. You have not. There is no coincidence. Everything that he does, God does not do anything through blind faith. Nothing. Everything he does has a reason, a purpose. He has a plan for everything. We make our plans, but he organizes our steps. So we need to be conscious of the fact that no matter what is going on, well, this is pretty tragic. It doesn't matter, folks. God's in it. When he says, I would never leave you nor forsake you, it's true. And he's in that, what we consider, we say good or bad. Have you ever been in a situation where, and a friend of ours who moved away used to call it an aha moment, when you see some things and these things, you know, there's no way these things can match up, and all of a sudden God just does that. Aha! Wow, that's amazing. That's all we can say. And sometimes we use the word coincidence. Get rid of it. Get rid of lucky. You're not lucky. You're not lucky. If you got Jesus, you don't need coincidences and lucky. He has a plan for you in every single situation. That's the thing I want to stress, the fact that no matter what is going on, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how bad the tragic outcome was, he had it under control. He has it under control. Those prodigal children in our lives, we got them. And even not necessarily prodigal, but that rebellious spirit in the home, we got them. And some of you parents, or maybe even if you aren't parents, you may have another adult in the home, and that can be a rebellious spirit. Or they could possibly be prodigals. It's not related to age at all. We always think of teenagers. Not necessarily. But some of you can relate to that, what it's like to have. He's doing something with that. And another thing is, we focus on that central character. We focus on that person that passed away, or that person that's sick, or that person that's in pain. But God is wise enough where he's using that whole perimeter. He's teaching every person who knows about this. He's teaching them. He's maturing us. So there's nothing that he doesn't know. He knows how this impacts every single person. And people that you don't even know. You know, you may start praying. You may pray for the first time because of you got to be around somebody who was sick. Well, I've never done that before. Maybe that's what he wants. I'm going to have this person be ill, are hurt so that this person can start to pray. Well, I can't pray. I'm not bold like that. Prayer doesn't require you being bold. Excuse me. Prayer requires you to be faithful, because you don't have to say it out loud. You can say you had to say it. The only thing he could caution us against was praying just to be seen or just to be heard. He didn't give us a certain thing where we have to turn in a certain direction and pray three times a day. All the apostle said was teach us to pray. And that's what he's saying to you. I will teach you to pray. And I will cause you to pray for things that you thought I would never do that. That's just not me, bro. You know, pray. Pray. He said pray without ceasing. What that means that we got to pray and nonstop. What it means is that you can never run out of things to pray for. When I was used to teach Sunday school, one of the things that I used to do was, well, there's nothing for me to pray about, Mr. Richard. God gave you 5 senses? Yes, he did. Were all 5 of those intact when you woke up this morning? Yeah. So you just took it for granted and went about your way? Oh, I didn't think about that. Yeah, I know you didn't. And we don't grow out of that either. And it doesn't have to be that. It could be that neighbor. You've seen some things going on across the street that weren't good, weren't right. Pray for them. You may not have to pray with them, but you can certainly pray for them. They can't stop you from doing that. Pray. Continue to pray. And as I said earlier, it can't be overdone. So just keep on seeking him in everything. When he, back to verse 14, when he talked about the Holy One, in Luke 4:3, the spirit of an unclean demon cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let me alone. What have you to do? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So when you hear these things, when you see these things, the enemy, Satan, or the enemy of your soul, however you want to name that, wants to destroy you. Say, why do they want to destroy me? I'm a good person. I challenge you on that. You know, maybe the Bible is not clear on this, but it says there's none good. No, not one. So I'm saying I'm a good person. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that I've kept all 10 commandments. Keep in mind, there's a lot more than 10. And think about if you have and what he says about that. Jesus talks about, you know, the commandments that we'll call to keep. And he started off with a great number of them. And we weren't doing it. So he says, okay, let's narrow it down to 10. See how they do with that. They're still not keeping them. All right, I got a thought. Let's narrow it down to 2. Love God with all your might, all your soul, all your heart, and have no idols before him. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing, friends? You loving that neighbor? Well, brother, who's my neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody that, if you can see their eyes, they're your neighbor. That's your neighbor. Are you loving them? Well, brother, you don't understand this guy across the street. We got a guy across the street. I tell you, you know, he's a load. You know, so it's not about that. It's just back to the word fellowship, loving each other. And how I described it, someone asked me to describe fellowship. And I've never said this out loud before except to this person. But I said, fellowship is 2 people who like each other sitting around talking about someone that they love or something that they love. That's what I consider fellowship. So I'm not going to limit you to talking about the word, talking about the Bible. What do you love? What you love, that's what you talk about. And there's some among us who like sports, cars, I don't know, houses, all kinds of stuff. If that's what you talk about, that can still be considered fellowship. But the best thing to talk about is Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. And sometimes I feel funny saying that because I look at you guys and I don't know where you are. I can't know where you are. But I, I, I've tasted and seen that he's good. And I've decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. And that's what I want for each and every one of you. That's what I want. But again, I pray for you. I encourage you as best I can, but Jesus gets the increase. So that's what I think. And I not that I doubt where you are. I never doubt anybody's relationship except mine. You know, but he's great. Worthy to be praised in so many ways. And I'm just so thankful that I get to do this. And I mean that sincerely. I get to do this and to share with not in just this venue, but others with my sisters and brothers in Christ, and my family especially. And it's just such a wonderful thing. And I don't like you say, I wish I had known this so many years ago. Know it now. Get to know him now. Get to know him deeply. Get to know him and be faithful with it. Get to know him boldly. Get to know him unceasingly. And your life will be so much richer. So much richer. And sometimes I would like to be able to just say, here it is, and then you just engulf it. But that's not how it works. I was talking to a guy this morning, and yeah, I know that works for you guys, but I tried it. It doesn't work for me. I don't know what that means. I didn't want to ask because I don't think he would have been able to give me an answer that I thought was satisfactory, but that I respected that. I tried Jesus, but it didn't work. And I asked myself, well, what can go wrong? But I already know that because I was there for 7 years. I already know that anytime you say that, you're counting the costs. I would like to do what you guys do. I would like to consider myself a Christian in the true sense of the word. But look at what I got to give up. I can't hang out with my buddies anymore because their language, drinking, womanizing, and I'm not ready to give that up yet. I can't do that because church is boring. I went to church once and I ran into a hypocrite. Really? We get to hear so much stuff and just so many things that I would like to share with you guys, but, you know, I mean, I got to be home by midnight. So it's just, this just blesses my heart when I can come here and just hang out with you guys and just talk about the Lord and to try my best to encourage each and every one of you. And knowing that there's any questions, you know, there are men and women in this room who can answer them. It doesn't really matter how difficult. And we may not know the answer, but we know the source of the answer. So we can try and point you in a direction. There's guys in the room who remember stuff like I used to. And they remember scripture. And they can say, well, look up John 15. You know, that'll be the answer to your question. Or wherever. And trust him. Trust him, friends. Trust him. And that time went really fast. So I don't know if I said anything that anybody grabbed there. But hopefully there's a couple nuggets out there. So I'm just going to just keep on praising him. That's all I know. And, you know, when someone asks me, you know, why do you praise Jesus? Well, I got two answers for you. First one is, I don't know any better. And the second one is, I don't know any better. So those are my two answers to why I praise him. And I've been criticized. You guys don't have to know this, but I'm just sharing. I've been criticizing because they thought that, how can an educated person, and I'm not boasting, how can an educated person believe in this nonsense? It's like fairy tales. And, you know, it's like it was a put down, plain and simple. How can you believe in this? It's ridiculous, you know. But I can't stop. I won't stop. I'm going to continue to praise him all the days of my life. He's given me an opportunity to go out and experience the world as it should be. He's given me an experience to experience. He's given me an opportunity to experience the world as it shouldn't be. And I've seen both. I like this one a lot better. Following the world leads to a lot of pain. You don't know that initially, in that, but 2020 hindsight plays a big part in living apart from Christ. What was I thinking? You weren't. So he's got a plan for us, every single one of us. You in or you out? Pat's in. It's a go. It's a go. So get left, get right, or get left. That's how it goes, folks. So I, guys, my heart is full right now. And I just can't believe that just an hour ago we started this. But I'm going to be a good steward of our time. Let you guys get out and grab a little sunshine if you wish. Or do whatever. Go for ice cream. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. You in, Pat? No, please, bro. You looked at me closely lately? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for my sisters and brothers, their willingness to come out tonight, Father. And I just pray, Father, if I said even one word that discouraged my sister or my brother, I pray that you would delete it from my minds right now. And I pray that the word of encouragement, if they were even able to glean one nugget from that, Father, I just pray that they would just come closer to you, Father. And if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that it would come forward asking, what must I do to be saved? So I'm so thankful for this opportunity that you chose to use this vessel tonight, Father, to share your word. And I just can't help but praise you for what you're doing, Father. And praying, Father, if it wasn't rightly divided, that you would show me so that, again, as I prayed earlier, that we get it right this time. So I'm just so thankful for what you're doing. I know you're just pouring out a blessing for each and every one of us right now. And I pray, Father, that you would just give us a peaceful night, a restful night, Father, and we will wake up tomorrow morning finding new mercies on our pillows. So again, we give you praise and honor for who you are, and we thank you again for whose we are. May you receive the glory and the honor of everything that we do and say throughout this day and forevermore. And for only one who can keep us from falling, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to you be the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out.